Next Step 151, April 28, 2011.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vazquez. With these podcasts, Father Vazquez provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to life's difficulties, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week, free of charge, either as a podcast on Apple iTunes or on the internet at epostle.net. Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic World. Whether you're listening on CD, over the internet, or on your MP3 player, we invite you to sit back, turn up the volume, and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vazquez, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to the next step. I think Susie said it all really nicely. This is a podcast about life and love. It's about Armodoxy. It's about going back in time to the earliest ideas of what faith is. You'll find that it's not a spooky thing. In fact, it's something that lets you take the next step in life. Here's the power. Here's the energy coming to you. This is brought to you by the good folks at epostle.net and part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes mission. So if you're ready, let's take the next step. I guess it can't be too spooky, huh? You're with us today. Hey, I want to welcome all of you. I want to welcome all of you who are taking your early steps. Yeah, I'm calling it early steps instead of baby steps. I want to welcome you. We had a record number of downloads. I don't know if it was the Easter season or the fast for Darfur we were doing, but something triggered it, and we had a phenomenal record number of downloads this past week. And just really happy that you're with us today. And all of you who've been jogging with us, running with us, in other words, taking some fast steps with us, welcome back. I am just really happy you're back here with us, because we're doing something exciting over here. We have not come down yet. I've got to tell you, after that last weekend, wow, that was phenomenal, that weekend. The Easter, entire April 24th genocide commemoration, all of it coinciding together, the idea of evil coming up against the ultimate good, coming up against light. Wow. I got to thank all of you who commented about the sermons that were up there on the internet. You know, we did double services on Easter Sunday. We had a very special English sunrise mass, and that was done in the English language, and that sermon's up there on our YouTube channel. And then we did the traditional divine liturgy in the ancient Armenian language, and that sermon's up there too. And you could see the excitement there. You could see the energy that's flowing in our small little church over here. And I got to tell you, to me, last weekend, it was a drainer. It was honestly a drainer, because it really took everything that we had. But it was also something that, draining in the good sense, that we wanted to give it our all. As you know, we've been planning it for the past year, April 24th coming up. You know, and that was a special Easter last Sunday. It was special in the sense that East and West celebrated on the same day. It was one united Easter, and it was the coming together of the darkest day in history, the beginning of the Armenian Genocide, with the brightest day of humanity, of all of eternity, namely the conquering of death. And I mean, we're still going on it. I'm going to share some thoughts with you as we go along right now, because it was interesting how things evolved as the weekend proceeded. You know, as we went through the weekend, we did have our fast for Darfur, and I felt your prayers over there. There were some highlights in that Darfur fast, and one of them was when we were sitting with a small group in Glendale. There was about 25 of us sitting in Glendale at the college. The community college had given us the space to do it. And we actually camped out over there. We spent the night at the college, and we had this fast for Darfur, bringing attention to modern genocide, to current genocide, and trying to do away with that word. Making war obsolete is one thing, but how about just annihilating that word genocide? Let's get rid of it. And I got to tell you, it was really pretty powerful when we joined some other fasters throughout the world. And I know there was about 6 or 7 cities where people were fasting with us, in, you know, walking in the shoes of others. And there was a small group out in Armenia. And, I get emotional just thinking about it. We were sitting here in Glendale, and there's a group in Armenia. There's about 20 of them. They had fasted, and they were telling us. We were Skyping, and we were talking to one another. For a brief moment, we were able to see each other's pictures, but the quality had deteriorated so much that we said, let's use the bandwidth for just voice and audio. And they kept apologizing for the bandwidth issue, because they kept telling us we're now in a village. Well, what these fasters had done is they had done a pilgrimage, starting off in Yerevan at the St. Sarkis Church, and then going off into the villages. And they were in a church called St. Kevork, St. George. And they were Skyping us from over there. And they sang a song for us. They sang one of the hymns of the Armenian church for us. And we answered back with the Lord's Prayer, singing from this side. And at the end of it, we said, Christos Harayavi Merelots. Christ is risen from the dead. We said this, and immediately from Armenia, the response came back. Indeed, he has risen. Orhniale harutyun Christosi. I mean, I can't tell you. You got to be. It's one of those moments you have to be there. But the idea that we're sitting on two sides of the world, group of genocide survivors, second, third, four generations removed from the genocide, 96 years after the Armenian genocide, and when they're telling you that there was going to be, you know, the word that the Turks used was annihilation. Annihilate. They use the word exterminate. Why? Because, well, you don't want to kill something, but you do want to exterminate something that you don't like. Get rid of it. Extermination of the Armenians. So there was a plan, a systematic plan to exterminate the Armenians. And here it is 96 years later, on Easter, the feast of resurrection, on the feast of life, the feast of light over darkness. Here is a group of Armenians, not only in Armenia, but away on the other side of the globe, 12 time zones away, in a place called Glendale, singing Armenian songs and saying, Christos Harayavi Merelots, and hearing a response come from the Armenian homeland, Orhniale Harutyun Christosi. Wow! Tell me about it! I mean, is that like the proof of resurrection? Is there any greater proof than that? Not that we're looking for any, are we? I'm not. I've never needed it. I mean, it's all around us, isn't it? There's the proof of resurrection. I had to start off today with that story, because I think that's really the story that kind of like defined our whole weekend. I want to share some ideas with you, because some other things happened too, and really kind of get into some of the meaty issues of the day. But a lot of stuff has been happening, as we said earlier. You know, this is Armadoxy. We're talking about Armadoxy, bringing together the old and the past. Yes, Orthodoxy does belong to something. Did you catch that? Did you catch that 60 Minutes interview? It was on actually it was on Easter Sunday. That's right. It was on Easter Sunday, April 24th. I caught it, and it's probably up on their website. But they went to Mount Athos, and they talked about Orthodoxy over there. They talked with the Orthodox monks, and it was just very clear that Orthodoxy has not changed. It is the same from the time of Christ till today. And they pronounce this, that orthodoxy hasn't changed. And many times, and I understand it completely. I know you understand it well, too. But many times people take that to mean that we cannot change, that our situations do change. Why, you know, you have to be able to talk in the times of the day, right? I mean, Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, well, I was there at the beginning of time before language was created, so I think I'll just like kick back and just not even use language. What did he do? He adapted to the times and he talked to the times. And so I want to share some ideas with you later on in the show, but I have to say that, you know, that was a really beautiful show. If you haven't seen it, I'm sure it's on the 60 Minutes website. It's on CBS. Probably CBS website will have some links to it, and one of the networks here in the United States. Well, that being said, we know that the world is changing all around us. I mean, Prince William is getting married tonight, late night. I mean, probably as this podcast is being thrown around the globe, right as they are going to be walking into Westminster Abbey, and that has everybody's attention. Forget about wars and stuff like that. Right now, the world is focused in on what is the prince doing right now? Who is he marrying? There's all kinds of stuff going on in Europe. And then, the big issue. I mean, if you think that that's like a big issue, you know what the big issue here in the United States was? You're not going to believe this. I mean, we have rising gas prices. We have economic collapse. We have wars that we're engaged in, and nobody knows what's going on in those things. We're sending out envoys to these different places. And we're talking about President Obama's birth certificate. Yes, he actually had to prove that he was born in the United States by producing a birth certificate. Well, and then I guess the other side of it is that, you know, to counteract that, Superman. Yeah, did you hear that? Superman renounced his American citizenship. Action Comics 900. Action Comics 900, it comes out this week. And he will renounce his American, his United States citizenship. Oh, what do we do? What do we say, Amot Kezi, or how do you keep him up as a hero? I mean, isn't he? Yes,
and
put it up.
Disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way.
Oh, that makes me feel so good. Come on, be honest. Doesn't that make you feel good? I mean, the words. Truth, justice, and the American way. I mean, is there anything greater than that? I mean, apple pie, maybe mom's love. Come on, and then the way they orchestrate it with that symphony. Oh, you feel like standing up and saying, okay, come on, I'm ready to take on the world. Anyway, I digress, don't I? We're going to be talking about, well, not Superman, but we're going to be relating to what makes us feel good in religion and what it means to us a little bit later on in the show. But for right now, I want to kick it off with the song of the day. Yes, yes. Of course, we have Ani coming up in a few minutes, too, with her bubbles. But right now, we go to the song of the day. It is written by a friend of mine, Steve Hompar. It is three different hymns of the Armenian Church brought together, and he orchestrates it so beautifully. I thought it's a perfect fit for today. At the culmination of this Easter Armenian genocide season, it begins with the Lord have mercy, Devo Ormian, and ends with Surp Surp. It's that transition of hope. I hope you felt it this past week, and I know you'll feel it in this song. Here's a small little clip from Steve Hompar. Thank you. You want more, don't you? I do too. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. That is a small little composition by Steve Hompar. It is putting together, melding together three unique hymns of the Armenian Church. The first one is Der Vormia, which really evolved in the 18th, 19th century within the Armenian Church as a hymn, as a request from God. Lord, have mercy. I mean, you're watching your people die. You're watching the rape and pillage of humanity as well as your land. And all of a sudden, you realize that there is nowhere else to turn. And so you turn to God. Lord, have mercy. And the second piece in there is Marmin Derunagan, which is the answer of God. God answering that here is your hope. It is found in the Savior. It is found in the body and blood that was spilled for you, that was torn for you, and that is accessible to you through the Holy Eucharist, Marmin Derunagan. And the third song in that trilogy is Surp Surp. It's the culmination, it's the praise, it's turning up from that request to the answer of God, and now looking back at God and saying, yes, you are someone I need to praise, because in that praise I realize that I am not alone. I realize that this world is out there and it's going to have many crucifixions, many difficulties, but I am not alone. And this transition is the transition that we all make from the cross of Christ to the empty tomb. And if you can't make that transition, then you got the problem there, okay? And this is where I think a lot of people get hung up. They don't make that transition because there is a comfort level. Yes, listen to this. There is a comfort level in the cross. It allows you for self-pity. It allows for self-doubt. It allows for that comfort level of saying that, hey, look at me, things are not right. I've got a cross in my life. And not seeing the resurrection in your life, that there is an opportunity to resurrect, is really probably one of the biggest hang-ups that people have, one of the biggest obstacles to really living a fulfilled life. That resurrection is in your life. And I thought about this throughout the entire week, because as we were going up to April 24th, and you know that we were doing this fast for Darfur. And one of the things that came out, we were discussing in one of our sessions, this was very important to me, that we labeled it as a fast for Darfur. Those of you who followed our ministry know for the last 15 years, we've been doing the 30-hour famine. And this has been branded by a group called World Vision. And we've been partnering with them and taking the money and, again, allocating it for refugee camps, allocating it for areas within Africa where they are suffering from genocide. Now, that 30-hour famine, as they called, unfortunately, within our group, we've been doing it for the last 15 years, people started referring to it as, hey, we're going to do the famine. And it occurred to me that, hey, this is nothing very light. I mean, what do you mean, do the famine? It had become basically a slogan, something that you just throw out and say without really thinking about the meaning and the impact and the depth of that word famine. And so this year, I changed it. I said, let's have a fast for Darfur. Let us all fast for Darfur. And again, the idea is the same, right? We're going to be restricting our food intake for a period of 30 hours. Actually, this time it turned out to be 31 hours. And of course, we did it very successfully. And the excitement was that we were able to get some other people to join us throughout the world. And as I said a few minutes ago about that very special story that took place in Armenia with our brothers and sisters over there. And while we were discussing it, I did confess to the group that we had why I had changed the name from famine to fast. And it was my sister Anish who really pointed out something that I'd never really thought about. Says, famine is something that somebody else does to you. Fast is something that you do. You willingly do. And doesn't that really make, isn't that the difference between victim and victor? I mean, if you're in a famine, you're a victim. If you're fasting, you're a victor. You have won the fight. And now you're fasting to show your solidarity, to bring attention to it. I mean, that was a very, very astute observation. And I think that that's one that we need to really pull out and put into our library of many resources that we have to get on with life, is making that transition of realizing that we are in control, that it's not up to somebody else. I mean, I saw that all over the place this past week. I mean, everybody, can you believe it? It was kind of an amusing one. And I'm sad to say that, you know, if I wasn't Armenian, I'd probably walk away from it and kind of say, like, wow, these guys are really off the wall. But it was something else to see what was going on within the Armenian community. I mean, they actually went out to protest President Obama. And I understand the frustration with President Obama not calling a genocide, not because he didn't call it that, but because he promised it. He promised he would call it a genocide, and he didn't. I understand that frustration. And I understand about protest. Believe me, I understand about protest. But there are unique ways of protesting. One of them would be a fast, the way that we do. But to go out to the airport and just start yelling, and you know that when that limo drives by, he's just basically going to look out the window and wave, not really understanding what's even going on out there. And that was one of them. The other one was on Easter Sunday, a call for Armenians to go out to the Turkish consulate and protest. Okay, I mean, is that where really you want to spend Easter Sunday? I mean, at what point do you realize that you are no longer a victim? What are you protesting over there for? These people will not learn until you can believe in yourself. Obama doesn't care about the Armenian name, doesn't care about Armenian genocide. He cares what? About being reelected. And as long as you don't have the people, and I even heard one of the Armenian commentators, we won't vote for Obama. Okay, great. So they're going to be out a few hundred votes. I mean, you know, you've got to build that critical mass. And that's why what we teach over here, when we talk about leveraging love, that leverage can really get you to change things. And this is not all, I'm talking about in general terms about the Armenian reality, but you could apply it to your lives. And I hope you do. I mean, with a little bit of love, you can leverage great weights. And so it was very important to me after this weekend to really kind of analyze the whole thing. And really what I saw is really we were the only ones doing anything that was talking in this way. I was very saddened to see that the Armenian church leadership went along with the flow and basically followed what the Armenian political parties had dictated of as far as protest and as far as doing the service. Even last Monday, I participated in the Divine Liturgy. It was held at the St. Leon Cathedral in Burbank, which happens to be the headquarters of the Armenian Church Diocese. And those of you who are familiar with the situation here in the United States, there happens to be a smaller group called the Prelacy, and these have an allegiance or a tie to the Great House of Cilicia. And so on that one Monday, April 25th, the two heads of these groups, basically the primate of the Western Diocese, the prelate, and they, in English, this works out really perfectly because they can have individual separate titles. One can be a primate, one can be a prelate. In Armenian, unfortunately, it doesn't work. They call them Arachnort. Arachnort Arev Medyan Temi. It means the leader of the Western Diocese. And unfortunately, there is no distinction. And so what happened is on April 25th, they got together and they celebrated the Divine Liturgy together. And while one of them celebrated, the other one preached. They offered Holy Communion to one another as well as to the clergy. And it occurred to me that what had happened on that day was a very powerful transition, but the one who transitioned us was not Christ. And this says something about basically the nature of the Armenian Church. That the Armenian Church is driven by the inner politics or the inner national aspirations, let's call them, okay? And I would venture to say that most of these ethnic churches, whether it's Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, most of these are driven by national aspirations. And you say, how do you get to that conclusion? Well, think about it for a moment. On Easter Sunday, you couldn't have a prelate and a primate coming together to do a service, right? That service, if that happened, that would be unity in Christ, right? That would be Christ bringing them together for an Easter service or any other service, right? But on April 25th, on the day of Armenian genocide commemoration, they could do come together. So in other words, the power of the Armenian nation, national aspirations, outweighs the power of Christ. And so that starts telling you that where the emphasis is, and you've got to bring Christ back into that church if you're going to buy into all of this stuff that we're talking about. The epistle from St. Paul, it was read during the Easter service. If you happen to go to an Easter service at any of the Armenian churches, you know that the lectionary reading came to us from the epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Let me share that with you. It is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. I mean, think about that for a moment, okay? The centrality of the resurrection in the Christian faith is undeniable. But when it comes to the Armenian Church and the national aspirations, somehow we've put that on a back burner. It doesn't take a central place within the Armenian Church. Once it does, then you see the miracles. That's why people look and they say, well, how are you doing all this? I have a very... I have a very proud proclamation to make that I share all the time. I mean, this ministry and what we're doing, the Inner Shoes ministry, we have never killed a chicken for this ministry. And it sounds funny, right? But there are ministries that are great things, but they shouldn't be your main source of revenue. The only time a picnic should be your main source of revenue if you happen to be the hot dog vendor, right? I mean, but you're a church. You have to believe in the product that you have. Do you believe in it? Do you believe that Christ is the Savior? Then if you do, you need to be able to package that. And I'm not saying it in terms of business. I'm not saying take that and make money off of it. I'm saying your revenue should come from the work that you do. And basically, if people believe in the project you're doing, in the work that you're doing, they need to be able to support it. Now, I say all this because, as Martin Luther King once said, where there is great disappointment, there is also great love. And yes, I am disappointed, but it's only because I love the church. It's only because I have this great love for the church. And the church needs to be the body of Christ. That's what it was set up to be. By Jesus Christ. He says, I leave you my body. He says, this is the church. St. Paul referred to the body of Christ as the church. Now, it never had any national aspirations. In fact, quite the opposite. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither female or male. For we are all one in Christ, says St. Paul. Says other first century, many, many saints have repeated these words. That we are all united as brothers and sisters under this common idea that this world belongs to all of us. We are all together in this journey as people, as brothers and sisters. But throughout the years, these national aspirations have come into play, and rightly so. I mean, there's been a political need, and the church has been an easy one, an easy target to facilitate these needs. Now, you can go into the history and the dynamics of that. What I'm asking you to do today is realize that the church has always had only one mission, and that is being the body of Christ, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, proclaiming release to the captive, giving of recovery of sight to the blind, helping those who are oppressed. It's the same mission that Jesus Christ professed. Luke chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "This is my mission. This is for this reason I was ordained." And it is that same mission that he gives to us. So that becomes now our mission. And when we lose that mission, when we lose sight of the mission, then you get what we have right now. A church that is being run by the national aspirations rather than the Christian message of hope and love. And I wish I could tell you it's a fine line, but it's not. And you see it right now. You see that the national aspirations for genocide recognition have ruled really the direction of the church, rather than the idea that we are victorious in Christ. And if we are victorious in Christ, then what are we scared of? Whose acceptance do we need to take? Do we need to receive? Do you need an Obama to put his stamp on the genocide? I know it happened. Most of the world knows it happened. Come on. 1.5 million people died at the hands of the Turks. I mean, you can't hide 1.5 million people. You go to the Syrian desert, you look in Deir Zor, there's bones there from 96 years ago. It's there. I mean, it's so obvious, but we keep going back and saying, please recognize. And if you don't recognize, these are our threats, like anybody's listening to these threats. What Christ says is courage. The victory is mine. If it's Christ, it's ours. You don't need to look anywhere else. You are now a victor. And you move confidently, knowing that you have been to the cross. You have spilled blood. You have been betrayed. You are still being denied. The same things as Christ. But we have the assurance of the empty tomb. We have the assurance that resurrection is part of our lives. It's not just a hope. It's not a wish, but it definitely is there. And we have been resurrected. We're going to come back with some thoughts in a few minutes. Here is Ani with today's bubbles.
Today's spiritual bubble is called An Angel-Made Quilt. As I faced my Maker at the Last Judgment, I knelt before the Lord along with all the other souls. Before each of us laid our lives out like the squares of a quilt in many piles. An angel sat before each of us, sewing our quilt squares together into a tapestry that is our life. But as my angel took each piece of cloth of the pile, I noticed how ragged and empty each of my squares was. They were filled with giant holes. Each square was labeled with a part of my life that had been difficult, the challenges and temptations I was faced with in everyday life. I saw hardships that I endured, which were the largest holes of all. I glanced around me. Nobody else had such squares. Other than a tiny hole here and there, the other tapestries were filled with rich color and the bright hues of worldly fortune. I gazed upon my own life and was disheartened. My angel was sewing the ragged pieces of cloth together, threadbare and empty, like binding air. Finally, the time came when each life was to be displayed, held up to the light, the scrutiny of the truth. The others rose, each in turn, holding up their tapestries. So filled their lives have been. My angel looked upon me and nodded for me to rise. My gaze dropped down to the ground in shame. I hadn't all the earthly fortunes. I had love in my life and laughter, but there had also been trials of illness and death and false accusations that took from me my world as I knew it. I had to start over many times. I often struggled with the temptation to quit, only to somehow muster the strength to pick up and begin again. I spent many nights on my knees in prayer, asking for help and guidance in my life. I had often been held up to ridicule, which I endured painfully, each time offering it up to the Father in hopes that I would not melt within my skin beneath the judgmental gaze of those who unfairly judged me. And now I had to face the truth. My life was what it was, and I had to accept it for what it was. I rose and slowly lifted the combined squares of my life to the light. An awe-filled gasp filled the air. I gazed around at the others who stared at me with wide eyes. Then I looked upon the tapestry before me. Light flooded the many holes, creating an image, the face of Christ. Then our Lord stood before me with warmth and love in his eyes. He said, "Every time you gave your life to me, it became my life, my hardships, and my struggles. Each point of light in your life is when you stepped aside and let me shine through, until there was more of me than there was of you." May all our quilts be threadbare and worn, allowing Christ to shine through. This has been your spiritual bubble. May it float on the wind to heaven.
Wow. Thank you, Ani. That was beautiful. I mean, wow. Very deep, very moving. I mean, these things are just sometimes overwhelming. How appropriate for today, especially, you know, as we're coming off of Easter, you know, letting that, letting the Christ quilt, letting the Christ light shine. You know, I always think about that when I unite couples in marriage, sometimes at the engagement ceremony, I will share that gospel message, you know, that you are the light of the world. Let your light shine so that people seeing that light will praise God who is in heaven. And think about that again in terms of what we've been talking about throughout this entire Lenten season, coming up to April 24th, coming up to Genocide Commemoration Easter, what we've talked about today as well. I mean, it's the idea of pointing elsewhere, pointing off of ourselves and pointing elsewhere. And so we as Armenians who have been through genocide, standing up and being a beacon of hope, being a beacon of light to others who are experiencing genocide right now. I mean, doesn't that just seem like a natural way of commemoration? So instead of mourning or commemorating a genocide, you're actually helping to stop, comfort, or reach out to somebody going through that. And a group of people that do that so well is the Stop Genocide Now group. We were so fortunate that during the fast, a group of them came out and visited with us, shared some experiences from the refugee camps in Chad, where people of Darfur are being relocated to the Chad, to the areas in Chad where refugee camps have come about. And like, you know, many times you've heard me say it, that, you know, what's going on in Darfur, what happened in Rwanda, these are just continuations of the same evil that took place, you know, 97 years ago in Armenia. It's the same evil that's taking place over there. And so a couple of these people, Gabriel, KDJ, came out and visited us while we were fasting and shared stories. Stories that the people in Chad, the refugees of Darfur, had shared with them. I mean, exact, some of them in exact detail. One of which was a story of a woman who had to open up some sand and bury her two-year-old child in an unmarked grave. And one of our participants says, "Hey, that's exactly the story my grandmother told us back in 1915. That happened to my grandmother." And it just goes to show that, you know, the evil's continuing. And we have a unique mission. People have a unique mission in life. Everyone has a unique place in life. And the only way you can make it unique and special and effective, in other words, get the most bang for your buck, if you're going to be living a life, you want to make sure that every day is fulfilling and every day is filled with challenges. Well, the only way to do it is to look at your past and then be ready to affect your today and your tomorrow. And that's what In His Shoes is about. It's looking at our past. We've been in the shoes of genocide. We've been in the shoes of the hungry, of the homeless, of those in prison. We've been in those shoes. Now our obligation is to walk in the shoes of others, because there are new people who are suffering from genocide. There are new people today who are hungry and out on the streets. There are new people today, tragically, who are in prison, who have been destitute, who have been basically forgotten by all of society. 1915, remember that? The Armenian people were forgotten. Most of society de-evolved. They went into that monkey mode, which I call, where they cover their ears, cover their mouth, cover their eyes. Now, I refuse to de-evolve. I refuse to go into monkey mode. I want to be able to open my eyes, open my ears, open my mouth, and talk about the injustice taking place in a place called Darfur. And it is imperative on Christians. It is imperative on Armenian Christians to stand up to this call. This is a big one. And if you miss this call, then all the other stuff, and I see too much of it, all the other stuff, as St. Paul says, is in vain. I mean, you heard it, right? Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't accept the resurrection, if you're not buying into it, then all the other stuff is in vain. And I'm just really surprised sometimes when I see all of this hoopla about being Christian, and then there's no acts to follow it up. And you cannot believe the number of people that I meet who are so proud that they have memorized Bible verses. They're so proud that their children have memorized Bible verses. Hey, that's beautiful. But what use is that Bible verse if it doesn't translate into some kind of an action, right? I mean, they come and they quote this and that, and they sit there in awe of a Jesus who is out there so beautiful, well-groomed, whose heart is bleeding for us, and yet we don't bleed for others. We're not willing to sacrifice for others. So when we talk about Armodoxy, it is a difficult call. It is a difficult challenge, but it is the right challenge. It is the challenge that, well, all of our past has been into. It's the idea of sacrificing yourself. For this reason, Jesus says, a grain of wheat shall remain a single grain unless it falls into the earth and then it dies, then it will produce much harvest. He's, of course, alluding to himself, talking about himself, about his resurrection, following his crucifixion, his burial into the earth. But then, after his resurrection, all people have opportunities to plug into him. You see the flowering. You see the big harvest. Well, in the same way, you take it to light in a personal manner as well. When you start becoming that seed, planting yourself, killing yourself, in other words, sacrificing yourself for others, what happens? You live forever. Because in your sacrifice, you see that you're reaching out. You realize you're giving of yourself to others. And when you give yourself to others, when you help others, when you love others, there is no greater reward. But let me tell you, it's the promise made by Christ himself. He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world, in other words, sacrifices his life in this world, shall keep it for eternal life. Think about the people that have kept their lives for eternity in your heart. Certainly, they're people who have sacrificed themselves to you. Here's Susie with today's announcement. I'll be back in a couple minutes.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are now in the third year of production and growing daily with new listeners around the globe. This new message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armodoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. Epostle.net is the voice of Armadoxy, committed to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we need to avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at the inhisshoes.org website. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazquez.
Thank you, Susie. You know, the prayer life in any Christian family is so important. Please keep us in your prayers. Please support us with your donations. It is a combination that goes together, the active prayer life and the active, writing out those checks. It's important. We need servers. We need, there's a lot of equipment that we need. We need bandwidth. We need space on servers. Whole host of stuff. You'd be surprised how we piecemeal everything together. The other day, we had some visitors from outside who run also a studio, and they were doing a little show within our studio, and they started giving us advice about, like, you know, buy this, buy that, and buy that. And, you know, once you put that shopping list together, you're into the tens of thousands of dollars, and you'd be surprised on what a shoestring budget we do this. And it would be great to get those bigger things, but isn't it beautiful that we can do it with this? But you know what? These things wear out. All equipment fails at one point or another. And there is no fund to keep this going. We have a wonderful church here in Glendale that has given us the resources, the time to do this. Those of you who are hearing this podcast, we invite you to get involved in it. Like I said, we had a record number of downloads. This is being broadcast to the world free of charge. In return, we ask for your prayers. We ask for your support for this ministry. So be a part of it. And remember, we're always at epostle.net as well as inissues.org. Hey, I got a few more minutes, and I did want to share with you a few more last-minute ideas, one of which was I was on this TV show. It was called The Bridge to Armenia. It was called The Televised Bridge. And that one you will not see, because even though we recorded it, I do not want anyone to see it. If I tell you the things that were talked about on that, you know what? I'm going to use that for another show. Do I got your interest? Is that a teaser? Okay, well, so be it. I tease you, but you will not see that. We will not put that up on our channel. But speaking of which, please do check out the YouTube channel In His Shoes. You'll find all of the speeches, all of the information, and especially the Darfur rally projects. There is one touching video which you just have to see. It is a must see. It is the people in Darfur watching In His Shoes participants giving them the message of hope. It is transforming. It is truly transforming. And that's what we do good over here. We transform. Hey, listen, we are at the end of today's podcast. I want to ask you to join us at inhisshoes.org as well as epostle.net, Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic Universe. And over there, you'll find all kinds of podcasts, resources, kind of some wild things too. But In His Shoes is really the place to start. Many people ask me, how do you get in touch? What do we do? You know, you can follow us on Facebook or on Twitter, but inhisshoes.org is the place to start because all the links, all of the ways to get in touch are right there. Would love to hear from you personally as well. You could drop us a line at feedback@epostle.net. Well, for the wonderful crew that made today's show a reality, I want to thank them, and on their behalf, thank you for joining us. For Susie, our producer, for Ani and her bubbles, for Ken, our engineer, this is Father Vazquez, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience, not valid with any other offer.
We trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week.